Well, the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. I'll back up a little bit here to verse 16, and then read on through the end of the chapter to get us a feel of the context in which these verses appear. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 6, 16 through 34. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put in it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. If they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In one of the classes that I teach for Geneva, one of the textbooks is a book called Hidden Worldviews, which is actually a really interesting read if you have the opportunity. One of the chapters in it is about consumerism, materialism. And I've always been struck by one of the illustrations that the authors use. And I remember seeing this ad way back when, I don't think it's too terribly old, but it's an ad for a Ford Ranger truck. And it pictures the truck with all of the doors open in all its shiny glory. And around it, or in front of it, are a surfboard and a kayak and snow skis and scuba equipment and all kinds of outdoorsy sort of stuff. And a young man is in the middle of all of the stuff, in that yoga, that meditation with the crossed arms and the legs position. And the ad reads, "Spencer put a new twist on an old philosophy. To be one with everything, he says, you have to have one of everything. That's why he also has the new Ford Ranger, so that he can seek wisdom on a mountaintop, take off in hot pursuit of enlightenment, and connect with Mother Earth. By looking no further than into the planet's coolest four-door pickup, he says it gives him access to inner peace, which makes him one happy soul." Wow. Notice the point there. That inner peace and happiness, spiritual fulfillment, can be gained by the things and the experiences you can have with the things. So it takes materialism and spirituality and combines them into a nice package that really requires you to buy a Ford Ranger. Why do people advertise that way? Because it's appealing. Because we want that combination of being able to have everything that we want and somehow think that that is spiritual as well. Well, Jesus begs to differ this morning. Jesus comes to us and addresses the issue of materialism and where we put our treasure. And he speaks of it in very strong terms, reminding us to look to heaven, to look to the Lord to be our God. Because if we do not, the things of this life will become God to us. Let's see that as we work our way through. First, treasures in heaven, in verses 19 through 21. Now this passage continues Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he instructs his redeemed disciples on life inside the kingdom of God. And as we've seen, Jesus began the sermon with a reminder of God's many blessings and graces in the Beatitudes. And he has since guided us through ethical living inside the kingdom. And he has warned against the empty practices of the Pharisees who did not know God and sought to use religion as a way to earn men's praise and God's salvation. In our own chapter 6, Jesus warned against practicing religious activities, such as giving to the poor or prayer or fasting, in a way to impress men. That is how the Pharisees were doing it, and he tells us to have no part of it. Instead, we are to do them from the heart in our relationship with the Father by His grace. Verses 19 through 24 that we'll look at this morning move on to a different topic, and that is possessions. And once again, Jesus warns His disciples that we are to be different from the world around us and different from the influences that come from outside of us and also our own sinful tendencies in those directions. Our relationship with the triune God must come first before all things and must fully impact our dealings and our desires regarding money and possessions. We serve the Lord, and we are to live for Him, and we are to find our satisfaction in Him. And that changes everything. That changes our approach to all of the things of this world, including what we value. Well, this first section, 19 through 21, begins the topic by challenging us to think of what we treasure and to direct our hearts and our practices to seek heavenly treasure above all. But Jesus opens here with an imperative, with a command. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, he'll go on here to explain why and to flesh that out both this week and going on into worry next. But it's very telling that he does not begin with a suggestion that we might want to consider. He gives us a command. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, treasures is very broad. It can really include anything and everything that we value. So while the focus here is going to be on, for obvious reasons, money and things, we're not to think of it in terms of just a metal and jewels and cash, but really possessions of any and all kind. And what people value will vary from person to person. But we all have things of this world that we value. And the call here is not to store up such things. Notice that Jesus reminds us of the temporary and fleeting nature of these things. Moths can eat your collection of clothing. Rust can destroy anything made of metal. And thieves can come and steal whatever it is that you have, no matter what it's made of. And the point here is that physical possessions are not lasting, but are subject to decay and to loss in a thousand different kinds of ways. From these examples to fires and floods and economic downturns and on and on and on. We don't just find that they might part from us at death. They can part from us now in the course of our lives. And we can buy safes and we can put mothballs in the closet and we can get rust coatings and security systems. But we cannot protect ourselves from losing physical objects and money in this life. It's simply impossible. Not only that, but we ourselves are decaying. And we can take none of it with us. As Job observed after the hard things that happened to him, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." Or as songwriter Don Henley once wrote, "You don't see hearses with luggage racks. You really can't take it with you." Instead of storing up treasures here, Jesus says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Which begs the question, what are heavenly treasures? Well, they're not physical possessions or money. And notice that Jesus repeats his examples to show that they are of a different sort. They don't rust. They don't rot. They can't be stolen. They are of a completely different kind. And heaven speaks of eternal things, not temporary things. Heaven speaks of where the triune God, who is everywhere present, dwells especially in glory. And so heavenly treasures are things of God, of valuing and striving after the glory of God and the things that matter eternally and His kingdom and people. In Colossians 3, we're told, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, Keep seeking things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ on earth, in God, excuse me. We look to Christ, and we seek to live our lives in His service, and in the enjoyment of living for Him, in the enjoyment of seeking the blessing of His kingdom and His people. And we are to value those eternal things and value serving Christ above all things. Now, that does not mean that we are forbidden to have nice homes or savings accounts or eat dinner out on occasion or have retirement accounts or have more than one shirt. I remember early after I came to Christ, the second book I read was Ron Sider's book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. I'm not recommending this book. It messed me up for quite a bit, actually. And it took this concept and actually tried to mold it with a Christianized version of socialism. Not biblical. And so the point here is not that we cannot have possessions, or that we cannot have things, or that we cannot enjoy or save. That is not the point. In fact, God says in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord your God gives you the ability to produce wealth. And in 1 Timothy 6, we're told God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The scriptures also don't say that saving is bad, but actually encourages being prudent and preparing for the future. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in harvest. And 2 Corinthians 12 says, parents save for their children. And so the point is not for us to imagine no possessions like John Lennon said, or to have no extra anything. But Jesus' command here is to be obeyed by us and as His disciples. That there is a huge difference between enjoying a competent portion of the good things of this world that God gives us, and instead hoarding and finding fulfillment and security in accumulating wealth and things and everything that goes with it. You don't have to be rich to fall into this sin. You can be poor and live for your stuff. You can be poor and depend totally on that little amount of cash that you have stored away because it is your security. But the warning goes to all of us, rich and poor and all the way down the line. Finding our joy and our security and our fulfillment in things and in money is an empty life. As Jesus says in Luke 12, beware. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And that can be three things or 1,000 things. But the attitude of the heart is where it all turns. Jesus tells us in this passage that it is indeed an issue of the heart, of who we are and what we desire at the deepest level of who we are. Living for treasure in this life shows one's heart to be focused on the wrong things. on this world instead of on the Lord. Now, we expect that from those outside of Christ, since they don't know Him and this world is all that they live for. By definition, they're trying to find fulfillment and security in the things of this life. As Blaise Pascal once famously wrote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." And yet, they constantly are trying to fill that hole with other things. And it will never work. And yet, we as believers know the one true God. We know Him and His grace. And yet Jesus is telling this to His disciples, to us, for a reason. We're not immune to this by any means. We very much can be torn to the things of this world and the things of this life and the accumulation of them and finding security in them. And so He warns us to see where our hearts are directed and to prayerfully redirect them on Christ and on the things of His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that He died, so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." And so that trajectory, that direction in life to live for Christ, changes the perspective that we have on all of the things that we do, all of the purchases that we make, all of the things in which we find enjoyment. We are given them for enjoyment, but not as a replacement for the Lord or to be done in a way that pushes Him off to the side. Even as we enjoy His provisions and the tokens of His kindness, we must not put our hearts on these things, but on the giver of them. And we are to enjoy them freely and share them freely and share the blessings that God has given to us with those around us. Paul writes concerning the rich in 1 Timothy 6. And really, all of us are rich. The poorest person here is rich compared to 90% of the rest of the world, at least. And so don't discount this because you don't think of yourself as rich. He writes, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." And so we are to enjoy what God has given to us, but never place our hearts in those things. Be ready to give away, because it all belongs to God anyway. And to store up treasures in heaven, to see Christ's glory and to live for Him. Well, second, having clear vision in 22 and 23. Now, the language here is a little bit odd for us, but the expression Jesus uses makes a very powerful point. In 22, He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." Now the image there draws on the fact that in the Scriptures, the eye and the heart are often used in very similar ways to describe who we are at the deepest level. For instance, in Psalm 19, verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so it's not that it does anything for the physical object of our eyes, but it brings light to our heart as we see things rightly because of the work of God's Word in us. And so the spiritual center of who we are is in view here as a lamp. And our verse says that our spiritual eyes then throw light on all that we are and do. And so the eye here points to who we are, what guides us, what direction we take. And it determines how the rest of our body follows. And so Jesus adds in 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eye, if your heart is not working rightly, then you will be in darkness and without good direction. To put this in our terms, if you are driving without working headlights, you will crash into something because you cannot see properly. If you have a flashlight and it has dead batteries in it, you will trip and fall because you cannot see where you are going. And so sadly, those outside of Christ here are directing their lives with darkened hearts and dead eyes. Their headlights, their flashlights do not work. And so this passage causes us to think about where we are. That if we can't take our eyes off of our things and off of our money, then it says that our eyes are dim or dead, that we cannot properly see. Unbelievers live this life, and they live it for here because that's all that they think that they have. And we're not surprised by that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the motto of the world. They focus on pleasure and on worldly goods. And that's very common. And that drives a huge segment of our economy in this culture. Yet as Jesus reminds us in Mark 8, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Hearts focused on worldly goods show that they are living in darkness, and there is no hope in that. F.D. Filson writes, if a man divides his interest and tries to focus on both God and possessions, he has no clear vision and will live life without clear orientation or direction. Life not focused on God's claim and command is lost in spiritual darkness. And yet, as redeemed disciples, we've been saved from that darkness. He has lit up our souls to see Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so he has given us the light of salvation in us to point us to Christ and to trust in Him to salvation by His perfect life and atoning death and resurrection from the dead as we trust in Him. And so our eyes have light. Psalm 18 says, you light my lamp, O Lord, which illumines my darkness. But we can certainly be dim. And we can certainly have things obscure our vision. because we do not see things rightly, and we are so torn to look at the things of the world and be attracted by them. And so we must pray and obediently, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, focus the eyes of our hearts on Christ and on the things of the kingdom and on the things of eternal value. We most certainly are permitted and encouraged in Scripture to enjoy God's gifts, but we are not allowed to allow them or the accumulation of them to be our heart's desire. We need to be asking questions about ourselves and to ourselves, about our motivations and our spending and our things. Because materialism very much can sneak up on us. And coveting what others have can very much overtake our souls. We are to strive and to pray to be happy with what the Lord has given and to enjoy what comes from His hand, but not allow our security and our joy to be found in those things. Well, third and finally, having one master in verse 24. And so here Jesus powerfully summarizes things. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Our living for the Lord must be wholehearted. Notice the illustration Jesus uses, and he's very strong to say no one can serve two masters. A slave, by definition, belongs to his master and is in complete service to his master. And this is not something that can be shared or divided. And when people tried to share a slave, he states that it would end in failure, because the slave will end up being devoted to one and hating the other. One of the masters, in other words, will lose his authority in the eyes of the slave. And so Jesus applies this and says, you cannot serve God and wealth. Notice that there are no exceptions. It's not possible. Masters direct slaves in what they do, and so does a man's God. Money will demand service of the person who makes it his God. Wealth and possessions are very much a false god and an idol that demands service. And he paints this in very strong terms, because we will have the temptation to play around with this. And he says, no, it's a false god. It's a false god, and our hearts will be directed toward it if we let it. If we allow it, money becomes a god to us. What we rely on, the possessions, are what we find our greatest joy in. Money promises security and happiness and fulfillment. And really, in all of these things, it's akin to salvation in a worldly way. Rescue from all of the things that we don't have and we really want. But make no mistake, it's not true salvation. It is not at all the true God, and it cannot deliver on what it promises. There is no lasting joy in our things. There is no security in our money. There is no ultimate fulfillment in all that we have in this life. Now, we often quote the end of Hebrews 13:5. He himself has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. But rarely do we think of that in the context of the whole verse, which I think is helpful in this subject. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Notice there that the love of money is a replacement for the security that's found only in God, who promises never to leave His people. And so it's a direct contrast, very much like Jesus is giving us in this passage, that money can become our security, that our things can become our joy, instead of the God who has saved us and who has promised to never leave us and who has promised to take care of us. And so our comfortable homes and our shopping trips and our savings accounts and our retirement funds and our possessions, none of which are bad to have, can certainly become the desires of our heart and are certainly the gods of so many people who are outside of Christ. They live their lives directed by their service and accumulation of these things. But we belong to the one true God who provides for us and who gives us good gifts and calls on us to worship and trust in Him. Now, later in this chapter, Jesus will talk of God's rich provision and our need not to worry. But this principle really begins here, that He is our God and not our things and not our money. And we must see them as competing for our hearts, not something that we can ignore or say, that'll never happen to me. Jesus gives us this for a reason. And He gave it to a group which has consisted, at least in part, of unemployed fishermen. These were not men living overly comfortable lives. And yet it was still an issue for them. How much more of it is an issue for disciples now? And so we need to take this to heart and examine our lives. What do we value? What do we think that we can't live without? Do we truly view God's blessings rightly? And so let us be those who serve the Lord with all that He has blessed us with and enjoy everything that comes from His hands, rejecting that materialism that is all around us. We should not be attached so to our things, but to the God who gives us good things. Let us be those who rest in God, to whom all things belong, and not find our security in our possessions or money. Let us be those who thoughtfully and prayerfully consider jobs and careers, not based on salary alone, but on God's Word and the use of our gifts and talents to His glory and in the service of His kingdom. Let us, though, be those who are able to say no to things that we want, if it is prudent and wise to do so. And let us be those who give thanks for all that God has given to us and continues to give to us. Our treasure is in heaven. It is not here. And we rejoice in that fact. And Jesus calls on us to live more and more in consistency with that great and wonderful truth. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank You for all of Your blessings to us, that You have placed us in this world and give us so many things to enjoy, and that You take care of our needs. Let us be thankful people. Let us also remember that the things of this world are competing for our hearts. And so we pray that we would be looking to You, looking to Christ, looking to eternal things, even as we enjoy the temporal things that You have given to us. That we would not store up treasures in this world, but treasures in heaven. and that we would serve only the one true God and not the God of this world and the things of this life. So we do thank you and praise you. Thank you for your grace to us in Christ. In Jesus' name.